Good morning. As we open God's word, let's bow in prayer. Father, as we have come before you in this morning at prayer meeting and a Bible study, here we are at our morning service, and we do pray that as we would open thy word, that indeed it would bring forth a bountiful fruit in our lives as we ponder thy everlasting word. Watch over us, be with us. Through Christ, we pray, amen. I'd like if you'd turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to focus on verses 10 through 16. This is a continuing series through 1 Corinthians. Once again, just to remind some of those who haven't been part, the Corinthians, the church of Corinth is really going through some hard times. There's a lot of evil, corruption. There's a lot of sexual freedom going on. And the Christians that are living there are dealing with this, not just in the world that they live in and the city that they live in, but in and amongst themselves. We've read many passages dealing with this. And now God is coming to the things, questions that Corinthians had about marriage, because somehow in the Corinthians' mind, because that it seems there was such a backlash, there was such a focus on fornication and adultery and the freedom that some Corinthians thought they had. And of course, there was a backlash to say, no, you got it all wrong. And there was this backlash, this opposite, where they said, no, and as a matter of fact, it's good for a man never to touch a woman. We men and women shouldn't have relations at all. And that there was, they were even divorcing. And this was causing trouble, even in the Christian church, in the community, in the government, because marriages were, divorcing, right? And they were saying, yeah, look at this new sect. They don't even believe in marriage. They're tearing apart families. There's trouble. So Paul is answering their questions, and he starts out and he said, yes, it is good never for a man not to touch a woman, but let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. And then he goes on, and we checked through that and went through that a few weeks back. Let us read. We'll start with chapter 7, verse 1, and go to verse 16, but we're going to focus on 10. So, now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So the Corinthians then wrote unto Paul, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by command, for I would that all men were even as I myself, at this time Paul was unmarried, although it's conjectured that he had been married. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now he says, and unto the married. So there's another question they had. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And we're going to touch on that in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus addresses this specifically. Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest, speak I not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, that's my mother, just kind of on the side, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what? How knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? I'd like to stop there. So, verses 10 and 11 are really talking about sticking together, not being divorced. And I think it's important for us to kind of go back and to look at the reasons that God has given for marriage from the scripture, from the words that have been penned down. I also know that, you know, we don't always have a choice. If our husbands or our spouses change, right? If they decide that they're going to be, they want a divorce, they want a divorce. Sometimes that marriage can be saved, sometimes it can. And the scripture kind of addresses that, does address that here. We'll talk a little bit about that. But understand that when marriage is dissolved, it's not always because both people are just irreconcilable. A lot of times it's because one is irreconcilable and the other has no other choice. So reasons for marriage. Number one, let's go back to Genesis. In the beginning, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Just stop right there. He made us as a pair. If you remember from last time, we talked about it is not good, Genesis 2:18, it is not good that a man should be alone, right? So God created male and female as a pair. It is not good that a man should be alone. And then let's turn to Jesus' words on marriage in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Starting with verse 2, and the Pharisees came unto him and asked him, this is Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They were tempting him, it says. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command thee, you? And they said, well, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts he wrote you that precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one. It's very powerful here. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So Christ made it very plain that there is an important part, an important reason, and God made marriage for a reason, and we're going to keep on going through here the reasons, and we shouldn't be dissolving that by ourselves. So that's number one. God created male and female as a pair. We fit together. Two, God made marriage for the creation of children. Going back to the Genesis 1, 27, if we continue to read, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and it goes on, be fruitful and multiply. In Malachi also it says, Malachi is chastising the people that the Israelites that have sinned, that have taken foreign wives, that are not treating the marriage covenant as it should be. And let me just go and read that while we're here. In Malachi 2:14 and 15. So he's chastising them, and they say, yet, and he says, yet you see, wherefore? You know, why are you being so hard on us? And he says, the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, between you two, against the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. So he's giving them what they deserve because they are not behaving properly to their wife. Yet you say, what? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and thy wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one, or the two are one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why did he make the two one? That he might seek a godly seed, so that you might have children. And if you think about all of us, right? All of us are here because our parents had children, and they were here because their parents had children, and so on and so forth, back to Adam and Eve. Every soul that's going to be saved, every soul that God communes with, has been created in this fashion. God thought that was good. He made it so. So, God, reasons for marriage, right? God created us as a pair. He wanted to have souls, and lots of them. In Deuteronomy 6, there's another reason for marriage. It says, train up in a child in a way he shall go. Train your children, right? The Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. I'll just go there quickly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest down in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We're to train the children. So not only are we to be a pair, not only are we to be fruitful and multiply, but we're to train our children so that they will love God and know him. So, and that we can continue this. And then really the fourth is in Ephesians, fourth reason, is in Ephesians 5, and it really takes it to another level. It takes it out of this world. Ephesians 4 says that our marriage is an illustration of Christ's love and commitment to the church. So this is where all of a sudden it departs from what we think about it, and it really focuses on a word picture, not just a word picture, a real living picture of what marriage is and how that relates to how Christ loved the church. So in Ephesians 5, starting with verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. And wash it with the water by the word, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes, I'll add those two words, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his mother, father, and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So there is intimately intertwined this idea of this the husband and wife relationship with Christ and the church. And if that husband-wife relationship is not as it should be, it is muddying that image of Christ and the church. So as we read in Corinthians, where it says, and he's speaking to the Corinthians to say, this idea that you have of divorcing, of separating, because somehow it's more godly, is so wrong. And it should not be done. And because of what we just read, because of what we just read on how important and how God sees marriage, that He created us as a pair. He wants to have eternal souls created. He wants those eternal souls to be brought up in His way, and that this is an illustration of Christ's love and commitment. Because of this, it is so very important that we do everything we can to get our marriages right. You know, that's an interesting thing, to get our marriages right. I was reading some different studies about marriages, and it does seem that now here in the year 2020, you know, back in 1980s, 1990s, it seemed like there was a divorce revolution, and divorce rates were getting way up there, above 50%, 58%, 60%. And now they've really dialed back. And the marriages today, if you just look at the same statistics, the same studies they're doing, the divorce rate is down. I think for Christians, it's 23, 28%. For non-Christians and others, it's 38%. But it's a lot. It's come back a long way. And maybe some of it's because there's cohabitation going on too, and that's more acceptable. But divorce in and of itself has been not looked on as poorly. So you might think that it would, you know, flip it around and keep on having it go up. But the truth of the matter is that as I'm reading through all these statistics, when you survey people that are married, you know, some of the studies broke them into four groups. The great marriages. The pretty good marriages. The not so bad marriages. And the train wrecks of a marriage, right? Because people can all be, you can still be married and you can be in one of those categories, right? It's a great, fantastic marriage. Oh, it's a pretty good marriage. It's a not so bad marriage. It's a train wreck. We should not be striving for the train wreck, right? We want that great marriage. I was thinking about just some analogies, right? The great marriage, maybe a great car like a McLaren. I don't know. The ladies might not know, but all the guys maybe know. That great car. That's a fantastic car. And then, okay, the pretty good marriage. I don't know. What would be a pretty good marriage, right? You know, maybe the BMWs, the Mercedes, you know, some of the nicer, finer European cars. Anything over, you know, 80, 90, 100,000, that's a good car, right? The not so bad marriages, right? Oh, those are the Suburbans and the Hondas and the rest of them, right? And then there's the train wreck. And I'm sorry, brothers, but the Yugo is a train wreck, okay? You don't want to have that. That shouldn't be your focus. Now, if let's say you wanted to have a great marriage. Let's say you have a not-so-bad marriage and you wanted to get a pretty good or a pretty good marriage, but you want to have a great marriage. And if I think about that McLaren, you don't just get in that car and drive it. You got to have some lessons. You got to have some time. You need some advice on how to drive this. And here, marriage is the most important thing for us that are here. This is so important to God. It is so important to us. And yet, we don't put the time in we need. We don't. You know, we're afraid. We're afraid to ask questions because God forbid that somebody might tell us something good to do and we don't want to do it, right? So it is so important as a couple, as husbands, as the head of the household, you should lead it. Find godly men and godly women who have experience, who have godly children, who have raised them up well, and seek advice. Seek advice from people who know more, because that's what we do in life. That's the normal thing that we do in life. If you want to learn more about business, you seek out a mentor. If you want to learn more about, baking a cake, you seek out a mentor, right? Whatever we want to learn about, you go, and maybe we just go on YouTube and watch it. But you know what? Even on YouTube, there's some good advice, right? But it's something we need to work on. It's something we need to work on. So that was verses 10 and 11, basically, stay together. But to the rest I speak, to the Lord, verse 12, If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he believes, be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the life, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And I just want to talk from experience, right? My mother had an unbelieving husband. You know, I remember growing up, I went to work with Dad probably from 12. As soon as I was about 12, every Saturday, every day that I had off, he would wake me up in the morning. We would go down to the shop. He had a garage. And so I spent actually more time than a lot of people did spend with their dad. And on summers, you know, 3 months, every day except Sunday, I would go with Dad, and we'd be down at the shop. And so from 12, 13, 14, 15, I don't know what age, but I remember distinctly different of my dad's friends coming up to me and saying, you know, your mom is a saint, your mom is an angel. I don't, you know, the way your dad treats your mom. And as a kid, I didn't think anything of that. I didn't think Dad really treated mom bad. I remember when I was really small, maybe, I don't know, 5, 6 years old, I was in bed and they were arguing about something. And I remember, I don't really remember, but I'm inferring here because I remember that I must have said to my, you know, she would take me over to grandpa's while she worked or something. And I remember I must have said to my grandfather, oh, I wanted to get some hearing plugs, you know, earplugs. And he said, he must have said, why? And I said, because I didn't want to hear mom and dad argue. Now, I really don't remember that part, but what I do remember is that later on, either my mom or my dad pulled me aside and said, what are you talking to grandpa about, right? You know, obviously it went to the father-in-law and it got back to the mom and dad that there was trouble going on, and that wasn't right. So growing up, I remember this, but really, I didn't think of dad as a bad guy. I didn't think of mom as an angel. She was just mom. He was just dad. But I had a lot of people saying to me that she was an angel because of how dad treated her. So obviously, in other situations where kids weren't around, something was going on. And she chose to stay with him. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. When I was 17, you know, I was working with my father, right? Every day we'd go into work and I had off. And when it became time for me to become a Christian, I knew Dad's views of that. You know, he grew up, even though grandma, his mother, was Catholic, he had a very bad experience as a young man, and he thought the church was really just for making money for the priests or the people around the church. And so when I went to tell him that I was going to be baptized, he fired me. I think I've shared that before. Didn't really think much about it. I mean, what are you going to do, right? Couple weeks later, I didn't go into work, of course, because he had fired me. A couple weeks later, he calls me up on a Saturday morning. He says, where are you? I have work to do. Okay. So I went into work, right? So we get over it. He got over it. I'm not quite sure what mom experienced when some 7 years before, when I was 12, she had been going to church for, when I was five. So she had been going to church. She started taking me to church when I was five. So probably when I was 7 years, she'd been going to church for 7 years, speaking for 7 years. And when she gave her life to the Lord, I don't know how Dad took it, right? I don't think he treated her any better, for sure. But a lot of people are afraid of taking that step because their spouse isn't going to come along with it. Them. But what about the children, right? What about your soul salvation? We can't be afraid. We have to do what God commands us to do. And we have to live lives that, in Peter, let's read about Peter here, that your brother Bata made reference to, Peter, this morning. First Peter chapter 3, Brother Bata said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. But if you go before that, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your husbands, that if any obey not the word, like the husbands don't obey the word, that they also may be won, may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and a wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, which in which in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. And wives or husbands, if you are married to an unbeliever and you are in subject to God, and consequently you're going to be treating them like they've never been treated before, you know, your spouse is sanctified. Your children are sanctified. They are set apart. They are getting a treatment that they would have never had. They are getting a chance at eternity that they would have never had without you, and without you coming and reading and growing in Christ and submitting yourself to Lord and to men in a way that the world cannot do. And many are won over by that. You know, I think of two. There's one commentator that gives an analogy. Two going down the river, rapids. They're trapped. They're going to go over a waterfall. And they can't get out. There's no way, no hole, no foothold. And then one finally, you know, grabs a foothold, but the other's kind of going away. But do you let go of your foothold? You just can't do that. You get out, you get on the bank, you run down, you throw them a rope, you throw them a preserver. You can do a lot more when you're on solid ground than you can floating out in the water to help your spouse and your children. When you have that chance, when you have that life preserver thrown to you, you got to take it. And you can help more. 1 Corinthians 7:16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Staying together has the benefits. If thou stay, it has the benefits of sanctifying the family. So let's keep that in mind, that it's not just these passages. We read them, and a lot of times we think, well, that's not for us, but there is so much to be found out in God's word. And let's seek for those great marriages, right? Not the pretty good ones, not the not so bad ones, definitely not the train wrecks. Nobody wants a train wreck, but you don't want just the pretty good one. The not so bad one. You want that great one. Work together to get there. May God bless his word.